John chapter 10, verse number 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would ask, dear God, that you'd help. Lord, help us to pick up where we left off a little bit last Wednesday night. Help us as we review and then get into new material. Stir our hearts, dear God. I pray, Lord, in this area of our lives, we would develop a Christ-likeness, Lord, and Lord, that you would help us to see what Jesus would see if he were living our lives and walking in our shoes and interacting with the people that we interact with. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people known for our good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We started a study last Wednesday night on the importance of good works. This is simply a Bible study where we take a phrase from the Word of God and we just kind of chase it around a little bit, see what the Bible says about it. I like word studies. I like taking a little phrase like good works, going into the Word of God, just going and looking at every single place I find it, and then seeing what God could teach us about that subject. Last Wednesday night, we learned that it's part of a pastor's responsibility to exhort his people to perform good works. And we read that in Titus, where the Bible, where Paul, under inspiration, told a young preacher, this is a faithful saint, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so he's encouraging a young preacher, hey, from time to time, on a regular basis, exhort your people to be involved in this matter of good works. And then we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 that church members, one of the things that happens when we come here is we ought to provoke one another to good works. That ought to be something that we encourage each other to do and be involved in and talk about and keep before us. The word provoke means to incite one another to first of all love and then also to good works. And then we saw and ended in Titus chapter 2, where we see the doctrine of grace should motivate us to be a people zealous of good works, Titus chapter 2, and who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous of good works. Hey, let's stop and ask ourselves a question. Is that a description of my Christian life? Is that a description of your Christian life? Is that something that is an earmark of the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Would that be something that people in the community would say, you know what, you may not agree with everything that church preaches and teaches, but you never saw a group of people more excited and anxious and willing to pitch in and help where they can and to be a good neighbor and to look for opportunities and look for hurting people. And folks, that ought to be our reputation. You say, why, preacher? Well, let's go right into the Bible study. Number 4, Jesus is the ultimate example when it comes to performing good works. Why do we do this? So we can bring praise and glory to ourselves? So we can build a reputation? No, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. You know, when the Pharisees begin to try to accuse him and they're looking for reasons to stone him, one of the things that Jesus said when they picked up the stones, he said, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And by the way, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't say you haven't been involved in good works. Jesus went about doing good. Matter of fact, go over to Acts chapter 10. I want to read this part of a sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter number 10, and he says some wonderful things about the Savior and his involvement in good works. In Acts chapter number 10, if you look at verse number 37, Acts 10:37, that word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, chapter 10. Notice this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good. What a wonderful one sentence, a biography of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, folks, we've been given Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know what? By reading those, we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. Do it. Do it tomorrow. Pick any couple chapters in the middle of his life and just walk behind him and watch him and see how he was always looking for someone who was hurting, always looking for an opportunity, always looking for some way he could make a difference in somebody's life. I preached a message years ago called Touching a Multitude of Lives. And if you just look at that word touched and you go every place, you'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's always connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's always reaching out and touching a life and making a difference. Matter of fact, John, under inspiration, concluded his gospel account by saying that if everyone who was touched and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ stopped and just wrote a short book about it, just wrote an account about it, the Bible says that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now let that sink in. I know that we know, because of the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I know that we know some of the good that Jesus did. But you hear what John said? He said, folks, you got to understand, the gospel that we've written is we're just touching the mountaintops. I mean, I think if you sat down with John in heaven and say, all right, we know the major stories, I think he'd say, let me just tell you about one day. I was just with him for one day. And sometimes you'll see in the account where they don't try to tell all the stories. They just kind of quickly summarize that Jesus healed the sick and Jesus spent the day ministering to the poor. And, you know, they don't even try. But can you imagine if John said, let me tell you in one day what I saw that man do. In one day, how many lives he touched. In one day, how many lives he completely changed the direction of. And folks, listen to me. I want that to be a goal for all of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, you can touch a multitude of lives. I think so many times, listen, I'm not concerned. I don't need to be the major person in anybody's life. If they testify at the end of their life, I don't need them to say, you know, the one person that made the most difference. I don't need that. But you know what I found out? I may never be that in anybody's life, but I can touch a multitude of lives. And I can make a little bit of a difference in somebody's life. And folks, sometimes it's just taking a moment and going over and saying a kind word. And you know, it costs us so little to do that. It really does cost us so little to do that. And yet that absolutely can be something that maybe that young person or that Christian, that new Christian, looks back years later and says, you know what, I was struggling a little bit and this church member came over to me and they said this and it stuck with me. And you know, they just shared something with me, just gave me a little encouragement. What's that cost? What's that cost? You know, on any given Sunday, if you want to, you can touch a multitude of lives. Or you can just sit and be a spectator. But folks, listen to me. There's a reason that we assemble. And you know what? It shouldn't be just let's walk past everybody on our way in. Let's walk past everybody on our way out. And we're here for us. Come on now. Let's touch a multitude of lives. What about on Monday? What about on Tuesday? How many opportunities do we have just to show a little kindness? And just to be a help? Just to be a blessing? And Lord, give me an opportunity today. Help me be aware of it. Help me to be sensitive to it. And you know what? I think if we follow Jesus around, if we could just get in a time capsule and go back and just follow him for 2 or 3 days when he was in ministry mode, I think we would just walk around saying, oh my goodness sakes, we could live like that if we would. I might not be able to perform the miracles that Jesus performed, but I can still reach out and touch and make a difference in a lot of lives. Folks, we're talking about the matter of good works. Why is this important? Because Jesus lived his life showing us that's the way that we're supposed to live our life. No one is a good Christian who does not regularly perform good works, because the word Christian means Christ-like. How about that? Let me give you another one. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. This is good exhortation for us, this next one. Matthew chapter number 5 teaches us this, that good works give us an opportunity to bring glory to God. Good works give us an opportunity to bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter number 5, if you look in verse number 13, Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13, part of the Sermon on the Mount here, ye are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, now notice this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And just about every Sunday, did you bring your lights? Did you bring your lights? And we have everybody hold them up, and we say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And I don't know what we think that means, but I think if we look at the Bible and let it interpret itself, we could see where that light shines from. Does that mean we hand everybody a candle on the way out and a match and say, hey, when you walk around this week, make sure you light this and try to stay out of the wind? You know, how does our light shine, folks? This is what it says. Let your light so shine before men, comma, that they may see your good works, comma, watch this, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, there's several things, a couple things we need to make sure we qualify here. You know how you let your light shine? You let your light shine every time you do a good work. That means if all day long you never did a good work, you know what? Your light didn't shine. We're letting the Bible interpret itself. I said your light didn't shine. If you went the whole day and didn't do one good work, And what did we do when we identified and we made sure that we properly defined what good works are? We made sure that everybody understood what good works to bestow upon another an act of labor or deed of kindness that brings to that person a virtuous and positive benefit. And Jesus said, listen, I'm talking about salt and I'm talking about light. But long before you're able to give anybody the gospel light, they ought to see another kind of light coming out of you. You know, they're a lot more prone to listen to you if you're a good neighbor. You know, stop driving by people and not waving at them. Well, they don't wave at me. Well, maybe they're not saved and you are. I know. Rachel told me when she married Chad and they moved to this area, she said one of the things I thought was so strange is everybody he passed, he'd wave to. She finally said, you know everybody? No. Then why are you waving at them? Because that's what we do. And you know what? That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. You know, folks, come on now. You know what? They say that's not a big deal. I think a smile is a big deal. I think a hello, how are you today is a big deal. You know, see, we want to give the gospel to them, but we want to be grumps first. Okay, we want to ignore them. We want to mistreat them. We want to cut them off. You know, we want to go over to the neighbor and yell about this or that because their dog came in our yard or something. And then we want to get the gospel to them. That's going to work. That's going to work. You know what? Listen, I tell people this from time to time, but listen. You know why Jerry and Ruth Purcell was able to influence my mom and dad to get to church so that they could be saved? It wasn't just because they came over to our house and invited us to church. It's because they were good neighbors. Good neighbors. That means Jerry Purcell would pull in his driveway, and you know what? He'd just gone off a 12-hour shift at Andicon Aluminum Company. But you know what? He'd get out of his truck, and he'd look across, and he'd see us out in the field trying to get the last of the hay put up before the rainstorm came in. And you know what he did? He put his lunchbox back in his truck, came over and jumped over the fence and helped us get our hay up. Now, you may not think that's much, but if you do a few things like that, when you get the next opportunity to talk to those people about the Lord, you know what? They're probably going to be a lot more prone to listen. Good works help us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, folks. God's challenging us to do the good works, but he's saying this. people ought to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, make sure that after you do the good works, that you make sure that you get the credit to the right place, okay? Don't try to steal the credit. Listen, a lot of people, even Christians, like doing good works. You know why? Because they like people glorifying them. I'll tell you, never mess a nicer family in your life. And good. And by the way, I understand, like I said, you ought to have that reputation in order to win them to Christ. But you know what? If somebody ever stops you and says, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Nobody does this. Well, God showed me so much grace in my life. God's been so merciful to me in my life. And you know what? God loved me so much, has been so kind to me. I mean, it's a shame for me not to spread that around a little bit. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't always like this, but Jesus changed my life. You know, folks, it gives you an opportunity to bring glory to God, that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Good works give us an opportunity to bring glory to God, and I think provide a platform then for us to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll also look in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I'm going to challenge two specific groups of people in this matter of good works. You know why? By the way, we're all supposed to do good works. That doesn't mean the rest of us aren't supposed to do it. But isn't it interesting that God specifically challenges two groups of people when it comes to being busy in this matter of good works? 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Are you there? And if you'll look in verses 9 and verse number 10, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So he's saying here, in like manner, let's make sure we absorb this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. How should they be adorned? Modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. How should they not be adorned? With broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. But they said, listen, instead of spending all your time buying that stuff and wearing that stuff and strutting around with that stuff, why don't you adorn yourself as the women before you who profess godliness? Why don't you adorn yourself with good works? With good works. Now let that sink in. Stay with me. Let's go over to chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And let's look at verse number 3, 1 Timothy 5, 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. For if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So this is talking about widows indeed, okay? Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. For if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they did not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Boy, there's a lot in there, isn't there? Bible says, first of all, let's talk about this matter of widows indeed. The church is responsible to take care of widows who are widows indeed, and it's explained in this portion of Scripture exactly who those people are. First of all, let me say this. The church is not in the front of the line. The church is second in line. The front of the line should be family. And the Bible says that it's up to, in verse number 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It goes on to say, if you don't provide for your own, especially those of your own house, ye have denied the faith, verse 8, and is worse than an infant. That's pretty strong words. Okay? So, you know what, folks? Don't come to me and talk to me about your widow mother and act like it's the church's responsibility, like we're first in line. Family's supposed to take care of family. Family's supposed to take care of family. Now, a widow indeed may be a person that doesn't have family. Maybe she didn't have children. Maybe, you know what, those children have passed away. Maybe there's nobody in the family that either will do it or can do it. And then the church has got to take in consideration that person. But you know what it says here? It says you make sure she's qualified. And what are the qualifications? Verse 10, well reported of for good works. Now we're talking about ladies. You know what the Bible said in chapter number, the first chapter we looked, chapter number 2? It said, ladies, listen to me. Stop worrying about running around doing all the shopping and fixing yourself all fancy and strutting around and just adorn yourself with good works. That's what you ought to spend your time doing. That's what you ought to spend your... Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to dress up and look nice and have a hairdo every once in a while. Praise God, I think it's good. Amen. You ought to do it. But that should not be the defining factor of your life. What you ought to be known for is that you're involved in good works to the point where he tells the church, hey, if a lady comes along and she's a widow, and there's no family to take care of her, you make sure that she spent her life doing good works before the church steps up and tries to do anything for her. I think that's pretty important. I think God just made that pretty important in a lady's life. And then he gives this warning to the younger widows. He says, you refuse them. Because in verse number 11, they'll begin to wax wanton against Christ. They'll marry. And then having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things they ought. Wait a minute. Why do they have time to do that? Well, why do they have time to do that? Okay. I remember my dad said this about Grandma Ross, his mother. He said, Jerry, I've never seen my mother ever idle. Never saw her ever idle. He said, if my mom would sit down of an evening, she'd be darning socks, or she'd be breaking beans, or she'd be making a quilt. He said, let me tell you why. We lived in a time in our country where we didn't have a lot of the conveniences, modern conveniences. Okay, she didn't have a washing machine. Washing day was washing day with an old-fashioned tub, all of that. You know, and I mean, you know, literally. You got to understand, she had 9 children. No modern conveniences. 4-room house. And her responsibility was to keep all them kids and her husband well and fed and clothed and everything taken care of. And let me tell you something. It was a full-time job. A full-time job. What little time she did have, you know what she'd do? She'd do what the virtuous woman do. She'd look around the community and try to help out with this family or try to do something for this person. And by the way, nobody had to worry about Grandma Ross going around from house to house carrying tales. She didn't have time to do it. You know why? Because she kept busy. Because she had children to take care of. And you know what? She had taken her time taking care of that family. And it is a description of the virtuous woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Later on, it talks about the care to the children. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. Eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Verse 20 in Proverbs 31, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Listen to me, ladies, listen to me. By the way, this is as much Bible as anything else. Just because I'm a man, and I am, I have every right as your preacher to preach the word of God to you. Okay? But we have an epidemic of idleness. We got an epidemic of tailbearing. You know what? Folks, listen to me. Sometimes I'm wondering if the modern conveniences are not a curse. And by the way, I'm glad we have them. I'm going to tell you something. I've watched my Grandma Ross and I watched a whole generation work themselves into an early grave. And I'm just telling you, I'm glad that we have some of the conveniences. But listen to me, look up here. I'm telling you, there's no way you can look me in the eye and tell me that your generation is as busy as Great Grandma's was. Okay? And I'm not begrudging the fact that you have some things that make your life easier, but what are you doing with your extra time? What are you doing with it? Okay? I promise you, I didn't prime the pump, didn't prime the pump. I promise you, I never said anything to Brother Dawson about Facebook. But I'm sorry, if you've got an hour or two to be on Facebook, you got an hour or two to get down to the nursing home. And by the way, how many of you ladies that have all these modern conveniences have gone and seen Sister Darlin and talked about maybe you could go read the Bible to a blind lady? I mean, we could go on. If you go to the book of Acts, you remember Dorcas? Tabitha always loved this. A certain disciple named Tabitha, which his interpretation is called Dorcas. So when we'd get mad at her home, we'd all call her Dorcas. She had a problem with that. Okay. By the way, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. By the way, it came to pass when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid her up in the upper chamber. The Bible says that they came. They brought him unto the upper chamber. All the widows stood by weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. She was full of good works. If I said, listen, I want you to show up Sunday and I want you to show up with all the people that you've done good works to in the last month and bring them with you. Listen to me. Listen to me. The most powerful volunteer force in the local New Testament church has been taken from us. The most powerful volunteer force for good that the local New Testament church has. The devil's got them all out in the workplace busy making money. I can't get monitors for a Christian school. I mean, I can't get ladies to go and sign up for a meal. I mean, some of you have babies in the nursery, but you won't go be in the nursery? You've got an entitlement mentality. Well, we're just here for you, right? I mean, if you had to write it down right now, what could you say in the month of September? What could you write down that you did for anybody except your sorry self? It is good. And what we need is a revival at Blessed Hope Baptist Church about ladies that are willing. Stop making excuses. Stop telling me all your reasons. Nobody understands our circumstances. Well, go tell it to God. I don't think he'll understand it either. Okay, I doubt if anybody in here is busier than me and my wife, and yet, you know what, my wife's busy all the time doing things exactly, and she does it behind the scenes, and she doesn't blow a trumpet, but I mean, it's nonstop. You know why? Because that's what the Bible teaches her she ought to be. Now, ladies, I mean this. Let's have a revival of having a willing heart to show up and volunteer and be a part and sacrifice and bring. You know, if we put a food list up more than two or three times in a month, some of you are mumbling about it. And let me say to you, shame on you. Shame on you. I mean, shame on you. You know what? When we started Blessed Hope Baptist, when Dad started Blessed Hope Baptist Church, or Blessed Hope Baptist School back in 1978, you know what? Mrs. Mowry right there, Jean Mowry, and Sister Ruthie, and my mom, and an army of ladies of that age showed up and gave hours and hours and hours and hours in volunteer and made that thing, you remember Brother Neil, made that thing work. Your wife did it too. As a matter of fact, we had so many, we had to turn them down, or we had to divide it up. Everybody wanted to do it. Now listen to me, folks. Let's not lose that. We have a fall program every once in a while. We ask a few things extra. Some of you act like good, not. I just ask you to cut off your arm and bring it. This is just for a handful, but we've got to fix this thing. And listen, some of the ones that are the most selfish are younger young ladies. Okay, why are you sitting around letting these senior saints still do? They did it when they were your age. Why are you waiting around until they sign up for it? So you don't have to. Okay? And listen, what's happening is you don't want to give up that time. Why? What are you doing with that time? Are you on the back porch scrubbing things on a washboard? Is that what you're doing? Are you out tending like Grandma Ross did, almost a 2-acre garden, and canning and putting it up so that her family don't starve through the winter? Are you doing that? Then what are you doing? Okay? And what I'm saying is, I mean this, I think that the devil has stolen the volunteer workforce, behind the scenes servants, and that was the lady, always has been, an army of ladies at Blessed Hope. And now everybody's got reasons and excuses, and good night, if I ask something, they'll cluckety, cluckety, cluck, 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 cluck. And by the way, I shouldn't stop asking for things. You ought to start changing your attitude about things. We don't ask for a lot, but you know what? Every time we do, we ought to have more people coming than we know what to do with. All right? Now listen, I didn't write this King James Holy Bible. I didn't single out this group. This is a holy God that is our maker, that knows us. And you know what he said? You young ladies better be careful. Because if you don't adorn yourself with good works, you're going to take that time and do something with it. And more churches have been hurt and split and problems created because of tattling and backbiting and idle gossip and cell phones and Facebook pages and texting and all this other nonsense. When all of that time could be put to something good and productive and right and helpful. And so that's the first group. That's the first group. Now I'll go over to Titus chapter 2. Everybody take a breath. And we're good. Amen. We're good. We need Bible preaching. Amen. We need Bible preaching. Well, we need a revival of it. And we get more instruction in Titus chapter 2. And there's another group. By the way, hey, we have enough Bible that none of us can wiggle out of it. But I promise you this, if God says to two groups, you better make sure you're busy in this. He's got good reason to do it. And then he says here in verse 4 that they may teach the young, Titus 2 verse 4, they may teach the young women, talk about the aged women, can teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But notice what the next group in line is. Here it is. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. That doesn't mean once a month you just sporadically do one thing and then, good, I'm good for 30 days. You know, preacher, you talk about doing something good, man. I did that last July. I did. I mean, you asked about September. You didn't ask about July. I did it in July once. The Bible says the pattern of your life. Now, young men, listen to me. Why is that? Why didn't he put that on the aged men? Why didn't he put it on the aged women? You know, he's already dealt with the young ladies. So what's he? You know why? Because you have youth and you have energy and you have strength. And you know what? If you don't put that to good, the devil will put it to evil. You know what, folks? Listen, I kind of say this kiddingly, but it's probably true. I'd have gotten a lot more mischief as a young man if I'd have had the energy left to do it. Okay? But I started doing something as a teenager, and I kind of liked it, and I kept doing it. It's called work! See, my dad was brilliant. What he did was he just said this, I'm going to put these boys to work every day, and pay them nothing. And then about 14, 15, I'm like, you know what? I can stay at home and be worked to death and get nothing, or I could go out and get a job somewhere and work the same way, but at least get paid. So it was a plan. He had a plan, you know, so that's what I did. I went to work. And you know what I did? I worked. What did I do in the summer? I worked. I mean, I worked. I mean, I was on the job 6 o'clock every morning. I was working construction. I worked. And we'd work till 6, 7 at night, something. You know, we'd work those long summer days. By the way, young men are remarkable in your energy and strength. I remember working from 6 in the morning to 6 or 7 at night. On the way home, get on the phone, and call my buddies and ask if they want to go over to Hymera behind the elementary school and play basketball. I mean, good night. I could no more do that now, Brother Dave. Are you kidding me? It's amazing what God's done to young men. I mean, the capacity for energy and the amount of work that you're capable of doing. And then I watch a generation of young men become video game players and couch potatoes. And it just, listen, folks, you say, well, I'm going to be glad when this grumpy old generation passes off. When this grumpy old generation passes off, this nation's going under because we're the only ones working and paying taxes and keeping it afloat. Sooner or later, you're going to have to go to work. Okay, there's only so much out there to divvy up. But I'm going to stay a grumpy old man about this. Okay, good night. Good night. Too many young men got entire days they just lay around the house. No responsibility, no job, nothing to do. That's why they're sneaking around getting on technology and messing around, messing their lives up. You know, I mean, good night. Just keep them busy. I mean, man, they ought to come home every night so dirty and so tired and so hungry. You just give them a shower, and then mom feed them real good, and they'll kind of make it to the bed and fall face first, and that's the best thing you can do with a young man. Just keep him working and tired and exhausted, and that'll get him through those teenage years. Now, that's what the Bible said. Ought to be a pattern. Now, listen, if you ain't got a job, you ought to find a job. It's called good works. Okay. I mean, has there been any young man? I don't remember this year any young man come to me saying, "Preacher, is there a widow in our church that could use something?" I mean, is Mrs. Fulkerson's gutters cleaned out? I mean, can we go over and be a help to Mrs. Ali? I don't remember any young men asked me that this whole year. All right, son, I got on the young ladies. Now it's your turn. I mean, if I gave you a piece of paper and said, "Write it down. Write down your pattern of good works. Write down what you've done for somebody else. Write down the sacrifice that you've made to bestow upon another an act of labor or deed of kindness that brings to that person a virtuous and positive benefit, and you do that at your own personal cost." Listen, folks, you know what? Just staying busy doing good takes care of so much. You know, somebody, let me just kind of summarize this. Somebody asked me once this. They said, "Preacher, man alive, I grew up and I wasn't saved. I listened to a lot of bad music, and man, sometimes I'll walk into a store and one of those songs will be playing, and next thing you know, I'm out in my vehicle and it's, you know, I know all the words. I used to listen to it. I can't get it off my mind. And man, I just get it stuck in my brain." They'll say, "What do you do?" I said, "You start singing Amazing Grace." Now, I dare anybody right now to stand up and sing Amazing Grace and Hotel California at the same time, all right? Anybody. I want you to sing them at the same time. I love the young people like, "Hotel what?" Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you look real guilty about my age too, so. You can't do it. You cannot, listen, God wired our brains a certain way. And you know what? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with. Now, how do I, you know, I just keep finding, you know, brother, you say, remember Brother Dawson here? And you know what? Here's the flesh pulling me and the world's pulling me and all this stuff. And he's right, man. Wasn't that a good message, man? I'll feed the spirit, starve the flesh. Good night. You can't. You may train the bear to ride the bicycle, okay, and think you got him retrained, but when he falls on the monkey, he's going to eat him, okay? And the flesh is always going to be the flesh, and you don't train the flesh. The Bible says you crucify the flesh, all right? You kill it, all right? You starve it and kill it. But, you know, another way of not being overcome by all this stuff, just listen, you're going to stay, if you stay so busy doing good and doing right, that you don't have time for anything but that, that is one of the best protections in your life against doing the wrong kind of things. Just stay busy. And you know what? There's always something to do. Brother Chad Gordon, I think you probably, if any young man came to you, you could probably give him a list of things around the church that needs to be done. Hey, just because Brother Chad oversees grounds and maintenance, men, that doesn't mean that the rest of us stop helping, okay? He oversees it. It's not his job to do it all. If we're not careful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, even in our men, are losing a servant's heart. Anything around here, someone said, "Well, little Chad will get it. We'll let Chad get it. And wait a minute. That's not the way we operated this church for 40-some years. Now, all he's done is taken that off me, where I don't have to walk around worried about it, and he's the one that keeps the list going and checks on everything, makes sure things are right. But you know what? There ought to be an army of young men. Let me tell you something Tony Rash said to me down here at Rash Hardware. I walked in one day, and he can always tell when we're having a work day because we start a bill, okay? He opens a ticket, and about three different guys are coming in there, you know, getting stuff all day long. He said, I know when you have a work day. He said, somebody comes in and he says, are you having a work day? Yeah, I'll just leave it open because we're always running up getting something from him that we need for the work day. But he told me one time this. He said, Brother Jerry, let me tell you this. He said, one of the most amazing things I see in this community is when Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a work day. He said, you guys call a work day, and it's like an army shows up. And he goes to another church, and he told me, he said, you know what, when we have a work day, he said, usually it's me and two other old guys, and that's about the only person that will show up. He said, I've watched you, I've driven by there and seen 100 people busy in a work day. Now, folks, are we losing that reputation? Okay, if I called a work day Saturdays from now, and I announced it, already in your heart, have you checked out? I mean, you're the one that doesn't have to come to the work day. Or would you show up? And again, you know what the sad part is? Brother Townsley showing up. That older generation will still show up, and Brother Don and some of them, and they'll do what they shouldn't even be here. And I look around and can't find any teenage boys. I look around and can't find any young men. That's a shame. I shouldn't say that about not finding. We have some that show up to these kind of things. But man, a lot. Listen, what I'm saying is this. If you've got an opportunity to do something for the Lord or for somebody else, do it. Because you know what that does? That takes your light out from underneath the bushel and holds it up and gives you an opportunity to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Also gives you a platform to be able to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the world's not seeing this stuff. Hey, you know what? Maybe this isn't such a bad way to end revival meeting. Maybe all that other stuff that we heard ought to be kind of funneled into a change of attitude and a life that says, hey, you know what? This thing's not about me. It's about God, and it's about other people, and it's about looking for an opportunity to be a blessing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd use the Bible as an instrument of change in our life. Thank you for what we've heard this week. Boy, there's so much. All the way from Sunday school, all the way down through last night. My goodness sakes. We prayed and we asked that you'd meet with us, and you did. We prayed that you'd lead the preachers to preach the messages you'd have for us. Lord, and I think they got it 100% right. It was spot on. And I thank you, Lord. I came to you and said, God, listen, it's not the church, just the church that needs revival. This preacher needs revival. And Lord, you touched my life and you gave me a taste of it. And Lord, now on this closing night, we go back to the Bible and just look at some verses on this matter of good works. Help us to be a people of good works, zealous of good, peculiar people, zealous of good works. May we look for opportunities to be a blessing. Oh, Lord, it'd be good if some young mothers and some young ladies would decide that this life isn't about being pampered, but this life is about going out and serving. And, Lord, that we'd stop grumbling about time that we sacrifice as if we're doing some big, great thing. And the honest truth is, if we'd sit down with a pencil and paper and add up the time we spend on ourselves and the time we spend on others, we'd be ashamed of ourselves. So, Lord, help us. We want to be like Jesus. Oh, if we could have followed him. One day, we'd be so ashamed of ourselves. I mean, how many times in the scriptures we see that he's so busy, he didn't even take time to eat. Never even stopped for a meal. You know why? Because there was people there. They needed help. I mean, he'd go a whole day, never touch a morsel of food. Lord, good night. If we don't get our 3 square a day, help us, Lord. Just give us a revival in this area of good works, Lord. May we be attentive to it. May we be hungry and zealous towards it. May we not miss opportunities to be a blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name.